4. Okay, Ephesians 4. I praise the Lord for, we had a deacon's meeting this morning after Sunday morning, and a lot of times we sit down and listen to the deacons. I listen to them talk, and we decide things, and I have to tell you, I really appreciate the men we have here as deacons. Appreciate the two we have in Rensselaer too, but a lot of preachers complain about that relationship, and I'll tell you, I have absolutely no complaints. And I appreciate the wisdom we have with those men, and the where they stand alone, they're willing to stand alone, and they're willing to try to figure out what we need to do, and it's not a yes man thing. Oh, what do you want to do? No, we always try to figure out the right thing to do. And I just appreciate the men we have as deacons. I just want to express my gratitude to them. So appreciate that. Appreciate you folks that put them in that position. Okay, we're in Ephesians 3. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I thank you for a book you've given us. And Lord, I thank you that this letter that Paul wrote to these folks in Ephesus, I pray you'd help us learn from it, help us know how to apply it. And I pray, Lord, you just help us to adjust our beliefs to match your words and be faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Ephesians 4, verse 4 again. Go back through a little review. Got a series of ones here. Oh, and I got a report from Jan. They had like a ladies' prison this morning, and she said they allowed them to give an invitation, so that was a blessing. And she said it was very similar to Christian Haven, where they just kept coming and kept coming. So last they'd kind of figured out they had like 9 professions of faith. And so that's a blessing when something like that. And they got another one, I think at 6 o'clock Indianapolis time, so it's 5 hours. So I think that's another one they got to go through. It takes them forever to get in these jails. I am shocked. I am surprised they're getting in these jails. But it takes about an hour to get in, to go through all the checks. You know, they got to look at everything, smell everybody about, all the wands and everything. You got to walk through the security checks, but that's really something that they're getting in there. Okay, so Ephesians 4, verse 4, series of sevens here. You got one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. Okay, now the Bible doesn't supply the word real, meaning one real Lord, one real faith, one real baptism, because the cross references on these, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 5, there are many lords. Besides that, Jesus is the Lord of lords, but there's one real Lord, okay, and there's one real baptism, and there's one real faith. Okay, now, technically speaking, in the New Testament, biblical Christianity is not considered a religion. If we're going to speak technically as far as the Bible goes, and I don't think you have to talk like that all the time, but if we're going to stick very strictly to the Bible, the word religion in the Bible is only referring to Judaism, Old Testament Judaism. Okay, that's the word religion 7 times in the Bible, religion and religious. And in every case, it is referring to Judaism, which is a religion. Okay, where Christianity is the faith. Okay, Acts chapter 3, verse 16 is the very first time in the Bible the words the faith as a phrase, the faith. Obviously, faith is found other places, but when it says the faith, that's in Acts 3, verse 16. From then on out, it's the faith of Jesus Christ that a person believes in. Galatians chapter 2, I think it is, verse 20. where it says that I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So, and I realize a lot of people refer to Christianity as religion. That's fine. And often when you deal with people on the street, stuff like that, that's fine too. But just as in court, you have words that have a legalese definition, the Bible does the same thing. For example, on the street, the word Christian can refer to any professing faith, basically, in America. Christian, Catholic, Muslim, Mormon, I mean, they refer to that as Christian. But in the Bible, Christian is somebody who is saved and suffers. In the Bible, the word Christian, a person can be saved and not be a Christian in the Bible. Because the word Christian is only found three times in the Bible. Twice in Acts, once in 1 Peter. And in every case, it is a saved person who is suffering for Jesus Christ. That's what Agrippa said to Paul. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And that's when Paul was standing in front of him with bonds. Okay, now on the street, if you talk to people, you ask them if they're a Christian. Okay, they think that's referring to salvation, which is fine. Okay, but if we're going to be strict with our definitions to get it strictly from the Bible, a person could actually say, well, he's saved, he may be going to heaven, but he's sure isn't a Christian. Not acting like one, or like a Bible Christian. Okay, and that's 1 Peter chapter 4, if anyone suffers as a Christian. And it's interesting how he writes that in 1 Peter 4, because 1 Peter 4, generally speaking, is aimed doctrinally for the tribulation, and it's kind of referring backwards, looking at the Christians. If any man suffer as a Christian, not saying he's a Christian, but evidently they knew that Christians suffered. So there's a website in a magazine called Voice of the Martyrs, and they kind of keep tabs of Christians who are suffering. And my wife happened to went to a conference yesterday up in suburb over by Joliet, where they had a couple speakers there. One was an Ethiopian, and one was an Egyptian, I think. And one of them was telling his story that he was trying to witness for the Lord in his country, and he was going to witness to a relative, an uncle or whatnot. And the uncle asked him to come follow him, and he said, "Oh, I get to witness to him in private." Well, I brought him in private, and then guys came out of his room and just beat the snot out of him. Because he was going to tell this Muslim about Jesus Christ. And that's some of the stuff that they're enduring. Okay, but it's that's a lot of Christianity as far as in Muslim states. Okay, so one for Lord, one faith. Okay, we could obviously see there's multiple faiths out there, multiple religions, but there's one real faith. And that's the faith of Jesus Christ. Okay, and if you become a chaplain or whatnot in a state institution or prison or whatnot, they usually will give you a booklet of some type that is a description of all the religions that come in the jail. So that evidently they want you to learn this so you don't offend anybody. I have the handbook for the state of Washington. They have like 26 different religions. And if you just, it's just a very general overview, but if you just read through those, you know, Rastafarians and all this kind of stuff, you can obviously see that all religions are not the same. And anybody that makes that statement, which I've heard made several times, all religions are the same, is somebody that who has not looked and has not researched at all. Okay, but the one faith is the faith of Jesus Christ, okay? And of course, that faith, our faith in Jesus Christ, the main doctrinal force of that, or the main doctrinal source, that's the word I needed, is the Apostle Paul. Okay, one baptism. Okay, one baptism, but Hebrews 6:2 says there's a doctrine of baptisms, plural. Okay, and of course, the New Bibles take the word S off, or letter S off of baptisms in Hebrews 6, so they lose out on the idea of more of one baptism. One real baptism, and that's the baptism into Jesus Christ. Okay, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Okay, this is not salvation by grace, as in back in chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. This is grace to grow. This is grace to walk in pleasing to Jesus Christ. This is the grace that God gives. Okay, and then you and I are to exercise this grace or grow into this grace. And of course, the multiple ways of doing that, where we pray and ask Him for grace, Hebrews 4, verse 16. Not only that, the more time we spend in the Bible itself, it builds us up. It's called the Word of Grace. Okay, and then we humble ourselves. God's give grace unto the humble, James chapter 4. So there's multiple ways of increasing that grace. 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in grace. Okay? Boy, you can really hear that thing gurgling. Whose stomach? Ah. Oh. Yeah, when Jen did a pretty long fast sitting back there, her stomach was just going over and over. You could hear that pretty good. Okay, verse 8. Wherefore he saith, okay, when he ascendeth up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, this statement is completed in also verse 11 where he adds to it, but in the parentheses. Okay, so if anybody asks, what did Jesus Christ do in the 3 days and three nights? Now, a lot of people say he arose again on the third day. The Bible does say that too. And so then they count Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and that's the third day. But that's a pretty shallow reading of the Bible, because when you read the Gospels, there say in Mark that they came, the ones who came to the sepulcher came a great while before day. So they cannot count Sunday at all. The third day is defined in Genesis chapter 1. During the creation story, you have the evening and the morning was the first day. The evening and the morning was the second day. The evening and the morning was the third day. That's our definition. That's the Bible definition for third day. It includes three evenings and three mornings. And anybody who can count to three can figure out that Friday could not have been the crucifixion day of Jesus Christ. And people say, why is that important? It's simply important because the Bible makes it important. You know, if somebody wants to debate and argue it, I could care less what they think about that. But it's obviously 3 days, three nights, and 3 days. That's the Bible pattern, going evening first and then day. And so as 3 days and three nights, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. And I remember several years ago, the kids used to, when the kids were smaller, we used to get James Dobson's magazine, Focus on the Family, and had in there about Jonah and the whale. And of course they said, it doesn't say anywhere in the Bible it was a whale. I had the kids write them and said, have you ever read Matthew 12, verse 40? It says whale. And then, you know, they wrote back something like, oh, you need to write Billy Graham's, you know, for the theological questions or something like that. I mean, what a thing. Matthew 12, verse 40, it does say whale. It was a whale. Okay, and if they don't want to accept that fact, well, a whale's a mammal. A whale's a fish. Just because the biologist says it's a mammal doesn't make it a mammal. It's an unusual fish. I wonder how many whales drowned before it learned to breathe. A whale is God's joke on evolutionists. It came up on ground, walked around, breathed for a while, and backslid back into the water. He's a backsliding evolutionist. And the Lord, I do believe, purposely plays those tricks on men. He purposely puts it right in front of him. And the Lord does that. One time, the Lord Jesus was going to heal somebody, and he knew it was going to be a stink. He knew it was going to be an issue, and he made an issue of it. He pulled the guy right in front of everybody, and he said, okay, how many of you would heal, and how many of you would pull your ox out of the ditch on a Sabbath day? Is it okay to heal or to kill on a Sabbath day? And nobody answered a question. Then he healed the guy right on the spot, knowing it was going to cause a stink. God does that. And I tell you, it certainly is going to be rather interesting at the White Throne Judgment. I mean, how long is that going to take? I have no idea, but I can assure you it's going to be entertaining. You know, because at that time we're going to have the glorified body, we're going to have the mind of Christ, and so we're going to accept everything that's done as right. We're not going to sit there and gripe and say, "Oh, I think you need to have more love." You know, I mean, we're going to see it all. And the Lord is going to be magnified. Okay, so what did he do in 3 days and three nights? Verse 8, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended? First, into the lower parts of the earth. He descended, he that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Okay, you can run a lot, many references there, but 3 days and three nights, what did he do? Micah 7:19, he put our sins in the depths of the sea. Okay, Micah 7:19. You have where in 1 Peter chapter 3, he preached to the spirits that were in prison. Okay, the spirits in the context, I think it's 1 Peter 3:19. He preached to them for a while. 3:19, and you see that the context of 3:19 is with Noah's Ark. So the angels that left their first estate, angels were spirits. They left their first estate. They took on flesh and blood. They were drowned in the flood. Those spirits were thrown into hell without their body because that became fish food. Okay, and so then they were thrown into hell, and those are the spirits that Jesus Christ preached to. Okay, according to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 6, he also preached to the other side. Remember, before Calvary, you had the compartment, one side paradise, the other side hell, or some say Gehenna, that kind of stuff. Okay, 1 Peter 4, verse 6, he also preached on the other side. And for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead. So I preached to those folks down there. So he put our sins down there. He preached to the righteous. He preached to the unclean spirits. Okay, for 3 nights, 3 days. Okay, and then he led captivity captive, and then he rose from the dead. Okay, let's see. Proverbs 30, verse 4, Old Testament is where that's mentioned, where he's quoting this from. When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Let's try that one, Proverbs 30, verse 4. And we can see the very close connection to the Word of God with that verse. Proverbs 30, verse 4. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? And then his name is, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. Okay, the Word of God, the written Word of God, when it's a capital W in the seven occurrences in the New Testament, that's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lowercase, it's a reference to the written Word of God. They are synonymous, almost practically synonymous, with the exception of, you know, paper and ink versus flesh and blood. Okay, and so the Word of God, a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, he that ascended first descended into the lower parts of the earth. Okay, Acts 2.27, he deposited our sins in hell. Acts 2.27, where his soul was not left in hell. Okay, now here's one doctrine, the idea, Acts 2.27, I think, and 30, where it says, "Thou wilt not leave a soul in hell." Most of the Baptist brethren do not accept the idea that Jesus went to hell. Okay, and the Catholic Church teaches that Jesus went to hell. Now, on that issue, I'm going to have to side with the Catholic Church. Now, we could send that out, make sure we get that on tape, that Hoffman agrees with the Catholic Church. Okay, and yeah, it's the issue is not personalities, the issue is not denomination, the issue is it right or wrong? Now, granted, I understand that the Catholic Church has a different meaning of their words, but at least they accept that idea. Okay, and the brethren, the Baptist brethren that don't, they need to accept the Word of God to see what it says. Okay, so he will not leave his soul in hell, Acts 2:27 and 30. And then the resurrection, if you would look at Matthew 27, and I would think this was a pretty wild scene. The Lord Jesus is the first begotten of the dead. And after he rose from the dead, Matthew 27, verse 52, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now, wouldn't that have been odd? Now, what if you had a great-granddad that you'd heard about, and all of a sudden he's risen from the dead, and he come knocks on the door? Now, evidently, this wasn't a completely abnormal thing, because remember when Peter was let out of jail and he's knocking on the door and they said it's probably his ghost. It's like, did his ghost get up and walk around and talk to these people? And so I don't know if it was real uncommon. I had a fellow tell me about him talking to his uncle, and his uncle was sitting on the end of his bed, and his uncle had died quite a bit before that, and I'm just kind of listening to the story, and you say, you believe his story? Yeah, I kind of do. But I don't think it was his uncle. You see, because whatever it was sitting on the end of his bed told him to do something, and he followed the orders, and everything became prosperous after that. And we discussed it, and he asked me if it was his uncle, and I said, no, I don't think it was your uncle. I said, it's the devil. Yeah, but why would it tell you the truth? It's the same reason the devil always tells the truth, when he wants to tell the truth for his own gain. To get people to trust in that ghost or that event, and then eventually that event will lead him to doing something wrong. The serpent is more subtle than any beast of the field. Okay, and it's interesting, as far as this goes, that, I tell you, that would have been something. Again, another miraculous event around the crucifixion, and how can these people ignore that, those facts? Back then, the same reason they ignore them now. Okay, back in Ephesians chapter 4. Okay, he's going back. If we go back to verse 8, at the end of verse 8, he mentions about giving gifts unto men. Okay, that thought is continued in verse 11. Okay, the parentheses is like added information in there, but the thought about giving of gifts unto men is completed in verse 11, where here's what he gave. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Okay, now we know the apostles are dead, even though the ones on TV haven't figured that out yet. And it's usually the black guys that like to call themselves apostles. I was in a Jasper County jail one time, and we got talking by with this one guy. And he told me during the week somebody had showed up in jail, and they shipped him out after he was in jail. And he said, we were watching the TV, and we saw this guy on Christian station. And he said, I thought for sure it was a guy down sitting in the bars. And so he went down and said, hey, somebody's on TV looks just like you. And he said, that's me. And he was, I don't know what happened. I don't think he was street preaching, but... I think he did something, and he got thrown in a pokey. I don't know if he called himself an apostle, but once in a while you cross these guys that call themselves apostles. And that's time for entertainment. If anybody claims to be an apostle, you have a Bible obligation found in Revelation 2, verse 2. And some that say they're apostles and are not, and you and I are to check them out, try them out, and you can have some real entertainment, and you'll discover very quickly they're lying through their teeth. Okay, all the apostles are dead. So the apostles are gone, then you got prophets. Now, is that us? Are we prophets? Generally speaking, that is basically the calling for Bible believers, is being a prophet. The ministry of Jesus was he was a prophet. Usually when you hear about the ministry or titles of Jesus, it will always go in this order when people say it, prophet, priest, and king. They always say it like that. I have never heard it any different. Prophet, priest, and king. He was a prophet during his earthly ministry, and you find several references that he was referred to as a prophet. A prophet in the Old Testament and in the New Testament is somebody who takes a stand for God, and even to the point where it may be against everybody, like Jeremiah. Poor old Jeremiah. The old guy had to be against everybody, even everybody in his own town. So Jeremiah was like that. And then right now, at the present time, the Lord would be like a priest where he's making intercession for us, Hebrews. And in the hopefully near future, sooner the better, he'll be king. Prophet, priest, and king. So our calling now would be a prophet, and in the millennium is when we're priest and king. Okay, but a lot of times the brethren want to set up their little kingdom down here now, and so they're trying to become kings now. And I've even heard Baptist preachers say that a king in the Old Testament, the way the people honored a king is the way you're supposed to honor the anointed in the New Testament. And of course, I look at him, well, you show me the anointed and I'll honor him, but I certainly don't see it to be you. But, that's how it goes. Okay, and so the prophets and then evangelists. That word's only found three times in the Bible. Now, the modern-day evangelism is a guy who travels around the country with his family, preaches his sugar stick from about, different places, and they got about five messages, and every, a couple years they got to add to it if they want to keep going back. And I'm not so certain about that calling. I can't imagine the family, the kids, who has to hear the same message, the same jokes, the same everything. And when do they grow? When are they fed? Now, as far as the modern-day evangelist today, I think Sam Gibbs is probably one of the tops. And he's a rare evangelist where he has multiple messages. Okay, and he's rare, but the vast majority, they just got some sugar stick thing. In the Bible, I would say, if you look at an evangelist in the Bible and run those three references, I would say that what's closer to an evangelist today is what we call missionaries. I would say that is closer to the Bible definition for evangelist, where someone would go to a place, try to get a work established, maybe a year and a half, 2 years, or whatnot, again, and then move on or get another place going. Of course, depends on the culture. Okay, a year and a half, in Ukraine or in Europe, you're lucky to get, five people together. Okay, Japan, that'd be a toughie. Israel would be tough. Well, if you want to see the numbers, go to the black countries, Malawi, Zambia. They're packing them out. Mike Flick and Mike Dobbins, they're packing them out like crazy in those places. Okay, I would say the Philippines are getting pretty good numbers as far as numbers go. But a lot of other places, boy, it's tough. Nico's been in Switzerland now for how many years? When we were there, I think he was there seven, eight years then. And his church was 11 people in Austria. Two men and the rest, nine women. And as I was teaching, one man was sleeping. And that's just the way the guy is. He does that to Nico. You want to smack him. What is it? I mean, he's in your living room. I mean, it's not a church. It's a living room. And I think he just does it just to tweak him. And of the nine women, he had two witches. There are about four of them that look like it. And I'm saying that they were real-fledged witches. I didn't see him park their broom in a closet, but one of them, Heidi stayed in her house. Said she was saved, but 2 years later she confessed to Nico that she was a witch and she'd been trying to destroy his church. Can you imagine that? 11 people? And someone trying to destroy you? You would think, 11? Who cares? Go find bigger game. But that's the kind of things Nico's was up against. That was in Austria. Now he's in Switzerland. And doing well. I think he's got more numbers in Switzerland. And it was really a miracle he got in Switzerland in itself. But I tell you, that Nico, God sure picked a guy for that, because he just does the job, goes on, and doesn't worry about the results. And I tell you, he's quite a character. But it's a blessing. It's funny, one year the kids, I think it was Brent and Heidi, I don't think Ashley went. One year they went to Belize on a mission trip and saw 350 professions of faith. And then a month later they went to Austria or Switzerland with Nico and got stuff thrown at them, and thought they got to see one person made a profession of faith. And I said, man, that's a good contrast. Good contrast. It shows you what it's like. And, wherever the field God calls a man, he needs to be faithful to that field. God calls him, okay, make sure that that's where God wants a person, and just be faithful to the Lord there. Okay, the evangelists, some pastors and teachers. This is the only occurrence of the word pastor in the New Testament. It's found 9 times in the Bible, 8 in Jeremiah, once here. Okay, pastors and teachers. So a pastor is to be more of a teacher. Okay, as far as teaching the Word of God, of course, nowadays you got preaching, and preaching is basically, nowadays as often you're yelling and screaming, you know, trying to entertain folks. Preaching is basically giving across the truth to bring people to a decision. I've never considered myself a good preacher, per se. I always thought Steve Hay was a masterful at that. I kind of consider myself more of a teacher. I'm kind of one where I don't believe in motivating people through emotions, anything like that. I just believe giving them word of God, straight up, plain, right in front of them. If they want it, they want it. If they don't, they don't. And there's nothing, I'm not going to put on a cheerleading outfit and say, rah, 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 do this, and do this. If you want to do it, do it. If you don't, it's your business. It's between you and the Lord. Okay, so pastors and teachers there. And then the sentence continues into verse 12, 13, 14. Man, it keeps going down up to 16. So this is all one sentence from verse 11 to 16. And verse 12, what's the goal? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Okay, so the pastor and teacher is to help perfect the saints, and then the work of the ministry, and then edify. How long? Verse 13, till we all come in a unity of the faith. Notice the words. The faith. The first time that occurs is Acts 3, and it's reference to the faith of Jesus Christ. So we do this until we come to the unity of the faith. When is that going to take place? After the judgment seat. That's when we finally get everything all right. Okay, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay, perfection or perfect man, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Perfect is someone who is complete, a well-rounded, mature. Okay, and so this is continually the gift that God has given. Okay, and that's the gift of faithfully teaching what the Word of God is. Now, you can go anywhere in this country and find a need. Okay, West Lafayette needs a church. I mean, there's a big church down there, big Baptist church, but they need a Bible believer down there. Where else do they need? Need one all over the place. Anywhere up north is good. Northeast, anywhere. You see a lot of people running around the world. Hey, that's fine, that's good. Wherever God puts somebody, put them. Get them there. Okay, but if America, if this country is probably the biggest supporter of missions, what are missionaries going to do when this country goes down? They're going down too. Now, if that's God's business, that's God's business. And God does that. You know, a lot of times we think, God, help me out. You know, help me out so I can help your work out. And you don't seem like it's doing anything. Hey, that's his business. I am not, you know, I've heard people say, if I'd win the lottery, I'd give so much to church and help folks out. No, you won't. If you don't do it now, you won't do it then. You know the thing amazing about God? He doesn't look at numbers, per se. He looks at percentages. For somebody to win the lottery, say $1 million, and give 10% to the church, in God's mind, that is no different than a little child finding a dollar in the street and giving a dime to church. They both gave 10%. That's how God views it. You see? And that's a glorious thing about God. And we are not obligated. I am not obligated to win the world. I am not obligated to pay a bunch of money out to people. All I am obligated to do is do my best. Do what I can. Do what I can. The widow's mite threw in them two mites, and that was all she had. And that was such a big deal with God, he put that in a book. So any times, you know, somebody thinks you're kind of cheap, you see a penny in the ground, I pick it up. I don't care. Hey, I'm Dutch. I pick it up. Why? Because that can buy a track. And who knows what a track will do. Americans throw away so much, waste so much. Jesus Christ fed the 5,000 and then picked up the fragments. Now, that has to have some Dutch blood in there. Or Jewish. But the idea is, we need to, you know, a person who's a waster, who wastes things, is, in the Bible, is, you know, is no different than a destroyer. Somebody destroys things. And so we need to kind of be a good steward about things, good stewards with things. Okay, so the idea in verse 13 is, come to unity of the faith. Then verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children. Children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Okay, and right there you can see so many people just running from place to place. You know, Mom talked to somebody just a week ago, and somebody, you know, I've known of, and they left a Dutch corner church, you know, tried another one, couldn't get an answer there, tried another one, couldn't get an answer there, tried another one, couldn't get an answer there. And so where are they going to church? No place. No place. I found out they did come to our church once, maybe twice, but once, and the problem is they said he talks too fast. Okay, pick up what you can. Even if you can't pick up if you can't keep up on the scriptures, you'll get more in 5 minutes than you can the other place you have for 2 years. But, you know, and that's a sad thing. It's a very sad thing. You know, and some folks, I know a young couple down in West Lafayette, tried all the church in West Lafayette, can't find anything. So they're kicking around the idea. Dieter's working with them, kicking around the idea. Man, should I, you know, they came to Rensselaer one time, and so they're wondering, man, should I be driving that far? The Venegonis have been driving to Rensselaer now for probably 6, 7, 8 years. Hour and 15 minutes one way. And they feel that that's their sacrifice they do for Jesus Christ. Now, granted, they don't come Sunday night, Wednesday night, but they're there Sunday morning, and you can expect them to be there. And that's a drive. That's a drive. And the thing is you say, can't they go find any place else? Not around Knox. Not over there. Northern Indiana is a drought. I mean, there's just not much going on up in Yankee land. And them Southerners, they don't want to come up to church up here, man. They're afraid to come into Yankee land. And so, you know, wherever God leads somebody, just do what God wants you to do in that place. But here there's children tossed to and fro, going from one place to another, to another, to another. I've been in Rensselaer long enough where I know some of these Christians where they'll go to this church and I can name them. Then they'll go to this one, they'll get in a fight, and they'll go to this one and get in a fight. But which one they're not going to? They sure not going to Bible Baptist. I told you a story about that one family. Jan met him and talked to him in a grocery store where they'd come to Rensselaer on a couple occasions, and they started praying about what church to go to. and they happened to be at Rensselaer. The last time they heard me preach, I had gone through Proverbs. I went through Proverbs 16:33, where it says the lot casteth into the lap, but the holy disposing is thereof of the Lord. I talked about casting lots or flipping coins. So they went home and they said, Lord, what church should we go to? They put our church name in there. They put Assembly of God in there. Now, obviously, this is not something to cast lots on. That was a no-brainer. And they put a third one in there. They drew the name out as our church one time, put it back in, didn't like that result. Drew it out the second time as our church, put it back in, didn't like that result. Third time, pulled out our church again, put it back in. Fourth time, pulled out our church again, put it back in, didn't like the result, pulled it back, pulled out. 5 out of 5 times. They told Jan the story. And so Grandma comes walking in the living room, and they said, Grandma, pull something out of this hat. Pulls out 6 out of 6. Now, they should have did a 7th, got a perfect number. But 6 out of 6 times, and guess which church they didn't go to? Now, can you imagine them hitting that at the judgment? Now, there's something to think about. And they told us the story. I'd have been embarrassed to tell that story. You know, when we flip the coin, we pray and ask God about it. And say, now you're going to accept what God says. Yeah, we'll accept it. No 2 out of 3. Right, right. No 2 out of 3. Flip it, and then we go. Okay, that's what we're going to do. And so it's funny how people are. And yeah, I know about that family. I know what's happened to them since. It's a very sad thing. Okay, so children toss to and fro. And the thing is, we need to grow up in the Lord. And then verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, of course you know how the world thinks that's supposed to be, the carnal Christians. Speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. From whom? The whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working, in the measure of every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. There's a mouthful there, but basically the idea is the amazing thing about the body of Jesus Christ. Okay, and the same goes with your body and my body. It's amazing. Okay, where you don't even consider your little fingers until you cut it. And then you're paying a lot of attention to it. Okay, and the same goes with any part of your body. Every part of your body has a unique thing. And of course, you know, the tonsils are of no value and your appendix is of no value. So you need to cut that out. And the people that think that need to cut their brain out because it's of no value in most cases. And sometimes you can get, you know, I heard about this guy's getting a brain surgery or a brain transplant. And they said you can get a, you know, a scientist's brain for $10,000. And then you can get a doctor's brain for $20,000. You can get a politician's brain for $100,000. And they said, why so much for that one? It's because it's not been used lately. It's more news. So that's how that goes. Okay, then 17 I started to go through this morning. So we'll stop there at 16. And go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be faithful to your words, honor them. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.